Will you stand with me for the reading of God's word? Verse 11. And when Peter had come to himself, he said, "Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people." So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice, because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. But they said to her, "You're beside yourself." Yet she kept insisting that it is so. So they said, "It is his angel." Now Peter continued knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But motioning them with his hand to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Go tell these things to James and to the brethren." And he departed and went to another place. Then as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers about what had become of Peter. But when Herod had searched for him and not found him, he examined the guards and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there. Father, we just thank you this morning. Lord, you are so good to us. Lord, you are gracious, you are loving. And Lord, in the days we live in, we have the privilege of glorifying you. We have the privilege of walking with you. We have the privilege of being your children in these days, Lord, that your word speaks of, the last days. And Lord, we are so grateful that you love us, that Lord, that you have a heavenly reservation for us, and Lord, that you're coming for us, Lord. And we can't wait to see that day. Lord, while we're here, we pray that we may glorify your name, that we may praise you, that Lord, we may speak boldly in your name, preach the gospel to those that are dying, Lord, to a world that desperately needs you. So I pray, would you empower us? Would you strengthen us? Will you fill us, Lord? That we may speak in the power of your Spirit, Lord. That we may walk in the power of your Spirit, Lord. That we may be your hands, your feet, your lips, Lord. That we may love as you've called us to love. And Lord, as we gather together here today, may you be glorified. May you be honored, Lord. May we give you glory, not only with our lips, but with our hearts and with our lives. We thank you. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. A couple weeks ago, we left off in verse 10. It was sort of an abrupt end. We were running out of time, but this is such an incredible section of Scripture. If you were to divide the book of Acts into two sections, chapter 12 is where you would do it. We see here up to this point, we see that Saul came into the picture, chapter 9 and so forth, but it's been mainly about the Spirit of God working in the church, and we see Peter as the main character through it all, as the main individual. And just as we move on from here, we will see that God will use Saul, and later he will be called Paul, to spread the gospel into the known world. But as we find ourselves here, just by way of reminder, remember that Herod Agrippa, he now is king in that region. And being king in that region, he wanted to solidify his power in a sense. There were two powers in the region. It was him, but there was also the religious leaders, and he wanted to please them. He wanted to make sure everybody was in his side. He wanted men to honor him. He wanted men to praise him. He sought the honor of men. He sought the praise of men. And as he did so, the word of God says that he stretched out his hand to harass the church, and he killed James, the brother of John. And he put Peter in prison. And he didn't only just put him in prison, he put him under heavy guard, maximum security. He was chained to two soldiers while two were just guarding the prison. and they would rotate them every 3 hours and so forth. Herod had heard, I imagined, of other times when Peter and the apostles were arrested and they were miraculously delivered. He didn't want to see that happen. So as Peter is in prison, and the day is coming where his head will be separated from his body, it's not a good time. It's a time that you would think, I would not sleep. Man, I would be biting my nails. I would be worried. But we studied that Peter was sound asleep. Peter was not worried, not one bit. Peter was fully surrendered to God's will. It's a beautiful thing to be surrendered to God's will. It blows our mind. It blows our understanding, our logic, because Peter should have been worried, but he was asleep. He was sound asleep, so much so that an angel had to strike him to wake him up. Say, Peter, get up. Ordered him to put on his sandals, get ready, get dressed, and go. It's a beautiful thing to be surrendered to the will of God. And listen, being surrendered to God's will doesn't mean that we do nothing, but that anything we do is surrendered to Him. It doesn't mean that difficulties won't come, but that God is working in the face of difficulties. It means that we surrender the end result to Him who declares the end from the beginning, to Him who gives life to the dead and calls those things which did not exist as though they did, to our mighty God, all-powerful God, all-knowing God, all-loving God, to Him who fashioned us in our mother's womb, who calls us His inheritance, to Him that calls us sons and daughters. That's who Peter surrenders his life to and his circumstances. And that's why he could sleep soundly, in peace. The peace that surpasses human understanding, because He, God, surpasses human understanding and logic. And Peter, he would not be disappointed. Although he has come to terms with whatever comes next, because he's in the hands of God, he's gone through the filter of God, he's not going to be disappointed. God sends an angel. And at first, Peter thinks he's dreaming. He says, is this really going on? He doesn't understand. Is this a vision? But it's not until he passes the guard post, the city gates, and is down the road that Peter realizes what God was doing. That it was God directing his step, that it was God moving in his life, that it was God that sent the angels, that this was real. It wasn't until he was down the road that he realized this. Maybe this has happened to you, that you're living your life and you see God directing your steps. He may be orchestrating things, but you don't realize it at the time. You may say, is this truly from God? But as you walk a little bit further down the road, you realize, man, that was so from God. God was leading me the whole way. He was directing my steps. God loves me, and He had a plan for me. All the way through, He never left me. God moves powerfully. But don't forget that at the very beginning of this chapter, it said that the church was praying earnestly for Peter. The church was laboring in prayer for Peter. God moves mightily as the hearts of His people raise their voices in prayer. And that's where we pick up our text this morning. Take a look at verse 11 with me. And when Peter had come to himself, he said, now I know for certain that the Lord has sent His angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectations of the Jewish people. Herod stretched out his hand to destroy, but God stretched out His hand to save. Listen, Herod was led by praise and power and greed, but Peter was led by the Almighty God. The Bible says, for the weakness of God is stronger than man. And this is just figurative language, guys. There is nothing weak about God. Make no mistake, there's no weakness in our Almighty God. Everything pales in comparison to Him. And if God is for us, who can be against us? Can you rest in that? Can I rest in that? Regardless of the circumstances, knowing that Almighty God has a plan for my life, that I'm in His hands and I serve Him and that He directs my steps. We should be able to have that peace in our hearts from God, understanding and truly believing this, that God has a plan for us. And as we walk with Him, He unveils that plan and He blesses us and He keeps us. The world, especially now, wants to direct you in reality in wickedness. There's no way of putting it in wickedness. Everything in the world right now is meant to grab the attention of the hearers or of the seers and direct you and change your mind and change that which is from God. Change the Word of God. Change who God is or remove God completely. The world wants to do that right now. And it's doing it. It's a spiritual warfare. It really is. We live in times where there is an attack on humanity, like, I believe, like never before. And listen, we need to be directed by the Spirit of God, by God Almighty, not by all this TV, all these different ideas and governments and so forth. God reigns. Our citizenship is in heaven, and He is our King, and He is our God. We need to be led by God Almighty and by His Holy Spirit. Well, take a look at where Peter goes after his release, after he realizes this, right? Take a look at verse 12. He says, "So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying." It's important to notice here that the Holy Spirit brings Mark into the picture. And he says, it's funny because all we read is really this little section about Mary, who she is, the mother of Mark. But he gives us such an insight on who this woman was. Peter knew to go to her house. How did he know that? She had a reputation. Peter knew to go to a house of prayer. Peter knew that they would be praying there. Peter knew that they would be gathered there. Where that's fine and dandy. People gather at church, at homes, and so forth. Understand this, Peter got released in the middle of the night. In the middle of the night, the church was in her home praying, laboring in prayer. They were fervent in prayer. This is what laboring in prayer looks like. They were praying through the night for Peter. This is the source of the constant prayer referred to in verse 5. This church moved heaven in prayer. How does that work? Listen, I don't know, but it works. Prayer moves the hand of God. God exhorts us to prayer. God commands us to pray. Prayer. Without prayer, a church is dead. Without prayer, a church is dead. That is such a privilege, such an honor, such a gift that we have, that God has given us, that we can come before God Almighty into His presence and lay down our petitions and praise Him and honor Him. And listen, He hears us. God desires to hear from us. He desires to hear from you. It challenges me. Is my house, is your house a house of prayer? Is your house a place known by those that know you that, listen, this is a praying family. This is a family that says when they'll pray for you, they'll pray for you. That they seek God. The life of a Christian should be a life of prayer, a life of seeking God, walking with God. Peter knew to go to a house that was praying. When the hearts of God's people of his children pray, heaven moves. And prayer can be laborious. It can be. But the results are glorious. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God moves? Listen, if you don't, you should. Pray and see what happens. See God move in your life. See God move in the lives of others. See what he does in your life, how he changes you, how he uses you. I think it's also important to point out one other thing, that prayer in that home also affected the family. As I said earlier, Mary, Mark's mother, she was a godly woman. She was a praying woman. And with a godly mother like Mary, Mark never had a chance. He witnessed the love of God, the power of God. He saw the reality of God. He lived with a woman that walked with God. That has an effect on the children and all those in the household. Mark never had a chance. And I say that, listen, I say that we can do everything perfect, and there's a pesky thing called free will. You know, but God is faithful. He will bring your children back. He will bring your children back. God is faithful. And maybe you say, hey, listen, I came to know the Lord later in time, later in my later years and so forth. It's okay. God's timeline is not like ours. We pray when we come to know the Lord. We seek God at that point. That's when you came to God, and that's when we start praying. Prayer moves the hand of God. And I just want to encourage you, moms, pray for your children. Your prayers do not go unheard. The prayers of a righteous man or of a righteous mom avails much. Verse 13, and as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice, so she didn't see him, she recognized his voice. Because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. But they said to her, you are beside yourself. That's a nice way of saying you're nuts. Yet she kept insisting that it was so. So they said, it is his angel. Well, listen, if it's an angel, I get off my seat too, right? It doesn't quite make sense. Imagine with me the scene here. Oh, Lord, set Peter free. Lord, please release him from prison. Lord, move your mighty hand. Lord, please, and this laboring. Hey, Peter's outside. Lord, please move. Release him. Peter's outside. Lord, would you just release him? Really, Peter's outside. You're nuts. It's comical. It's comical. It doesn't make sense. But listen, I don't believe that they didn't believe that God would move. Obviously, they knew God would move. I just think that oftentimes God answers so quickly or in a manner that we are not expecting. It sort of surprises us. And it's interesting. They would go right back to prayer. And he had to silence them, which we're going to see here in a minute, as they get all riled up and happy. You can only imagine the scene as this door opens up and it's Peter, and Peter's probably saying, hey, I'm going to get caught. Quiet down. Verse 16 says, now Peter continued knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But motioning to them with his hand to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, go tell these things to James and to the brethren. And he departed and went to another place. Their prayers were answered, but they couldn't believe what was happening. Have you ever had that happen? In the middle of prayer, God answers you? It's an amazing thing when that happens. God just answers you. And each time we get blown away when he does that. God answers prayers. And listen, I'm that one string guitar that keeps saying, stay close to Jesus, pray, read your Bible, be in fellowship. Why? Because that's what God calls us to. We're to pray. Praying church is a church that's alive. It's a church that God will use. Don't neglect the privilege, the gift that God has given us in prayer. Heaven moves when we pray. And it takes faith to pray, but faith prays. Listen, if I have faith, I pray. So Peter has to quiet them down. And Peter now talks to them. He says, hey, this is what happened. This is how God answered your prayers. This is what he did. Now go and tell James. And now this is not James, the brother of John. It's James, the half-brother of Jesus. And everybody else, what happened? Go and encourage them. Go let them know that God is still moving. God's hand is moving. And then that I've been released. And now Peter disappears from the scene. As I said earlier in the introduction, that we're going to see him briefly in chapter 15 in the Jerusalem Council, but not really after that. We won't see him anymore. Verse 18 says, then as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers about what had become of Peter. But when Herod had searched for him and not found him, he examined the guards and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there. Peter had been under maximum security, and guards that lost their prisoners were to pay the sentence of the prisoners. And those guards were put to death because that was Peter's sentence. This upset Herod. He was upset that Peter, a godly man, was released by God, and he leaves the area. He goes to Caesarea. Now, Caesarea was a city built by his grandfather, Herod the Great. This place was a small town, a small little village by the sea, and Herod came in and made these grand buildings and so forth. And he named it Caesarea in honor of Caesar. And this was like the Camp David. He leaves, he goes up there, and the historian Josephus tells us that during this period of time, they held the mini Olympics. So there was a celebration. People would come. In fact, Josephus writes in regards to these buildings and this incredible structures that King Herod built. He says, in a circle round the harbor, there was a continuous line of dwellings constructed of the most polished stones. And in their midst was a mound on which stood a temple of Caesar, visible a great way off to those sailing into the harbor, which had a statue of Rome and also one of Caesar. Herod also built a theater of stone in the city, and on the south side of the harbor, farther back, an amphitheater large enough to hold a great crowd of people and conveniently situated for a view of the sea. Well, this is important. Why? Because this is where Herod's going to be. He's going to be here by the sea where the sun is going to hit him, where the sun reflects off the sea itself. And Herod's going to make his greatest error of all. Take a look at verse 20. Now Herod had been very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, and they came to him with one accord. Now, having made Blastus, the king's personal aide, their friend, they asked for peace because their country was supplied with food by the king's country. The people came wanting to get on Herod's good side. They relied on Herod to provide food for their people. And they wanted to go and make peace with them. They made his counselor or his personal aid, their friends, in order to get in. And verse 21 says, on a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat on his throne and gave an oration to them. And the people kept shouting, the voice of a god and not of a man. Then immediately an angel of the Lord struck him, because he did not give glory to God, and he was eaten by worms and died. The end. Let's go have some pie. Josephus also writes about this account. In Jewish Antiquities, he writes the following. He says, on the second day of the festival, Herod put on a garment made wholly of silver. So imagine this with me, this man, this garment. It's all silver and shiny and of a truly wonderful contexture, and came into the theater early in the morning, at which time the silver of his garment was illuminated by the fresh reflection of the sun's rays upon it. It shone out after a surprising manner and was so resplendent as to spread a horror over those that looked intently upon him. At that moment, his flatterers cried out that he was a god when they looked at him in this splendor, in this array. He was just shining. And you can imagine, it was set up in order for him, all the attention to him, the sun just reflecting off of him. And when they said this, Josephus goes on to write, he says, upon this, the king did neither rebuke them nor reject their impious flattery. And then a severe pain also arose in his belly and began in a most violent manner. He therefore looked upon his friends and said, I, whom you call a god, am commanded presently to depart this life. In the beginning of chapter 12, verse 2, we read that Herod stretched out his hand to harass the church and put James to death. And it pleased the people, so he proceeded to put Peter in prison. Herod wanted the exaltation of men. He wanted to be received and praised by men. He wanted the glory of men. And listen, a man that seeks exaltation, self-glory, will not come to God. He will never put his faith in God because he is his own God. He worships himself. The only way that a man like that comes to Christ is the same way we all do, by repentance. By repentance. Giving glory to God. It's impossible to seek our own glory and the glory of God. We can't do both at the same time. It's impossible. Either we seek the glory of God or we seek the glory of man, and either we seek his will or we seek our will. It's either his kingdom or our kingdom, and either it is his spirit that lives in us or it is the spirit of man that lives in us. Jesus said in John 5:44, he said, how can you believe, speaking to the religious leaders, who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God? And listen, there's no greater honor than that which comes from God. There's no greater honor. In 2 Samuel 2:30, God says to Eli, he says, for those who honor me, I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Herod not only sought the honor and glory from men, but he took it a step further. He sought to rob God of his glory, just like Satan did. And listen, God will share his glory with no one. Satan sought to do this. In Isaiah 14, you can read about it. In fact, why don't you turn there with me? Turn to Isaiah 14, verse 12 with me. Verse 12 says, how you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, how you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations, for you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest side of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. Listen, Satan sought to exalt himself to be God. God will share his glory with no one. Isaiah 42:8 says, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another. There was another king that we read about that's very familiar to us, King Nebuchadnezzar. In Daniel chapter 4, we read that the king had a dream and that Daniel interpreted this dream of this great tree that grew up into the clouds and then that it was chopped down, and Daniel interpreted the dream for the king, and he said, listen, he said, I hope that this would not be of you, but it is of you. You have exalted yourself and God is going to cut you down, but he will restore you. And after some time, Nebuchadnezzar walked out and started to look at his kingdom and look at all these great things that he had. And he said, man, I've done this. It was all me. I created all this. I rule over nations. And God quickly cut him down. And the word of God says that he became like an animal and his claws grew, and he was out on the field for 7 seasons. And it wasn't until he looked up and that he gave glory to God that he was restored. God will not share his glory with anyone. And listen, the Herods, they were a wicked people, and they're really a picture of Satan, as we see that family, such a wicked, immoral family. And they were Edomians. They were descendants of Lot in the incestuous relationship with his daughters. And they had taken a kingdom that was not theirs, just like Satan. They had imposed their will. They were wicked people, and God dealt with them, just as God will deal with Satan in the end. God will not share his glory. God will be glorified. God will be praised. He's created us to praise him, and his church will give him praise. And listen, if anyone wants to give you glory for the work of God, man, treat it as a hot potato. Pass it on. Get rid of it. Give glory to God, because it will ruin you. It will ruin us. It will swell us up in pride, and pride will destroy us. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Herod took God's glory, so God took Herod's life. Earlier, God has stretched out his hand against God's people, but now God stretched out his hand against him. And we see in the manner that he died gives us a picture of who this man was, and gives us really a picture of hell. Jesus spoke of this. You guys remember with me, right? In Mark 9:43, he says, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands to go to hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Herod wanted power, praise, and glory. He wanted to shut down the church of God, but God shut him down. God will be glorified by his church, and Herod couldn't stop him. Throughout history, people have tried to stop his church. God will be glorified. God will be praised. God will be honored. Look at verse 24. He says, but the word of God grew and multiplied. What was meant for evil, God used for good. In persecution, in an attempt to shut down God's people, God's church, All it does is it grows the church. All it does is glorify God. Verse 25, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem. The scene just pans over here in verse 25, and it says, Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry. And they also took with them John, whose surname was Mark. So remember with me that Barnabas and Paul had gone down to take some funds to the church in Jerusalem because there was a famine. Now they come back, but they don't come back empty-handed. They come back with this young man named Mark. Mark never had a chance. Mark had a praying mom, had a godly mom, had a mom that just poured out into her son. And we see here the results of that. We see that they saw something in Mark and said, come with us. And Mark was willing. Hey, listen, I'm going to close with this. God will be glorified. His glory fills the heavens and the earth. And Psalms 19:1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Psalms 29:3 says, the voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. Philippians 2:11 says, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And Revelation 21:23 says, the city had no need, this is the New Jerusalem, of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The glory of God, the Lamb is its light. Finally, turn with me to Psalms 148. Psalms 148, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens, praise him in the heights. Praise him, all his angels, praise him, all his hosts. Praise him, sun and moon, praise him, all you stars of light. Praise him, you heavens of heavens, and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. He also established them forever and ever. He made a decree which shall not pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures in all the depths, fire and hail, snow and clouds, stormy wind fulfilling his word, mountains and all hills, fruitful trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and flying fowl, kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and maidens, old men and children. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His glory is above the earth and heaven, and he has exalted the horn of his people, the praise of all his saints, of the children of Israel, a people near to him. Praise the Lord. The Lord will be praised, and this church will praise him, and we praise him now, and someday we will all be praising him in heaven. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you. You are so good to us, Lord. You just love us, and Lord, we just praise you. You are worthy of our praise, of our love. Lord, you are just worthy of everything that's in us, Lord. You are worthy. And Lord, may we be a people that praise God, that give honor to you, that, Lord, that give glory to you, because you are glorious. And Lord, may we never touch your glory. May we always, Lord, seek after you and Lord, just walk with you. And Lord, respond to your love. Lord, and I just thank you. I thank you for the people here this morning. I thank you for just brothers and sisters that love you, that seek to praise you. That's what we're here today, Lord. We're here to praise you, to love you, to worship you, to learn from you, to walk with you. And Lord, I pray if there's someone here this morning that doesn't know you, that hasn't surrendered their life to you, that they realize that the days we live in are days like no other days, and that they would not delay that for a moment, that they would bow a knee to you and receive you as Lord and Savior. They would repent of their sins, Lord, and understand what happens when the washing away of the sins in our lives, what an incredible miracle, what an incredible work of God that is, when you just wash us of our sins, make us new. We're born again into the family of God. So, Lord, may you do the work in the heart of the people. Do a work in us, Lord. We love you and we praise you, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Guys,